Okay. Chapter 2. Well, that's not in Isaiah, Vera. That would be in Jeremiah. Chapter 2. It's Selected Messages, Volume 3. Sorry. You know, brain freeze. And it is winter. And this is titled Unity in the Church. Right? And then, and this is the unity that Christ talks about. It's not the ecumenical unity that Rome talks about. And some of the people that, like on the West Coast, they want us to, I mean, I've got a couple of emails about a month or so ago asking us to forget about all the sins that were committed. Let's just all get together and work. I says, you can't yoke unequally, and I can't cover up what has happened. There has been no open repentance. There has been no repentance. There has been no apologies. You can't. So, and they're just saying that we got to be in unity. It says, no. The Bible says you got to be. Well, you'll find out what the Bible, what Sister White says, and she's of course going to use a ton of scripture here that shows what real unity in Christ means. You can't have unity with sinners. You just can't do it. You can't yoke unequally because then your prayers are going to be compromised. You're not going to have the obedience that Christ requires, and then you're not going to be able to understand prophecy. You're not going to be able to understand what to get ready for. You're not going to be able to protect yourself or your family in regards to what the Holy Spirit's going to lead you to. And or lead you away from, you know, because, you know, those in today's world, you can't take any chances like this. And I was shocked, though. I got to tell you, I never would have expected that they would have asked to cover it up, to do a cover-up. I says, you know, first of all, you can't do the cover-up. It's all over the Internet, and we didn't put those videos out there. His neighbor did. And so, and then all the other things that were done are all over all the mass emails. They're all over their counterfeit magazine. And so, unless they, you know, shut all that down and leave it all behind and repent openly, publicly, then you could probably have unity. But there would have to be fruits, literal fruits. And as of right now, no, there are none. And so anyway, she says, the subheading, it goes, present a united front. And it says, the testimony of every believer in the truth must be as one. All your little differences which arouse the combative spirit among brethren are devices of Satan to divert minds from the great and fearful issue before us. The true peace will come among God's people when through united zeal and earnest prayer, the false peace that exists to a large degree is disturbed. And that's what you can find, like when the truth comes out about something, and it's not just the West Coast people either. It's the kids that were here a while ago. It's the people. It's the guy that was just in here, you know, with the Catholic Church name. It's stuff like that. It's you know, for a while there's peace, but it's false peace. It's just, you know, kicking back until they can come back with another attack, and it's just how it is with the world. But I saw this with the people that used to be part of our number, which that man that just came in with the Catholic name used to be years ago was part of our number, and it looks like there's peace. It looks like we're all together as one until sin rears its ugly head, and then the obedient Christian comes forward as Matthew 18 proclaims their duty, and or Ezekiel 3, or 1 Corinthians, or no, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14, or 12, 13, 14, whatever. And when they come forward to try to help them, then that false peace is realized. Then you see their teeth come out, and then you see the anger and the hatred. So that is that we can't be united with. She says, now there is an earnest work to do. Now is the time to manifest your soldierly qualities. Let the Lord's people present a united front to the foes of God in truth and righteousness. And so people that sin and sin openly, they are foes of God and foes of truth and foes of righteousness, or enemies. You know, foe means enemy. And so she says, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the early church, the multitude of them that it believed were of one heart and of one soul in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And that's, of course, Pentecost. And that's where we're getting. And this is one of the reasons for the shaking that occurred in our churches, because we had been praying. Many of us had been praying about this, and some of you were praying about this without even us asking you to do it. Because we want the church to go forward. We want the blessings to be apparent. We want the fruits to follow God's people, the signs to follow God's people, for the Lord to be glorified so we can get out of here and go home. And so, Father, is there an Achan in the camp? Father, is there someone here that's, you know, going to drag the rest down? Father, is there someone here that shouldn't be here? And we're not going to kick them out. We won't kick them out. They'll leave on their own. And that's what they did. We don't have to kick them out. They will leave on their own. When it's that kind of danger, when it's like a leader in the church that's going to eventually be a real problem for the church, those types just leave on their own, and that's what happened. And so she says the Spirit of Christ made them one. And that's what's happening with us. We're becoming one in Christ, and I praise God for that. And that's how the latter rain is going to fall more abundantly too, because what she's talking about here is the former rain, when it fell. Yeah, they had to be in one accord before. In other words, the Lord can't use us to go forward on a united front to do this final work unless we're in agreement. So don't expect the latter rain to fall abundantly upon us. It might sprinkle on you and me and, you know, a couple of us here and there, you know, a little helpings and stuff, you know, to help us get through the day. But we're, you know, for when the signs start to follow God's people, where it's literally drenching the church of Christ. And yes, some of it may even cause martyrdom, because when we get out there and get graphic, some people, you know, the enemy of souls might kill them, which is okay. I mean, hey, we get to take a nap if we die, you know. We don't have to go through it all anymore. But she says, the Spirit of Christ made them one. This is the fruit of abiding in Christ. We have need of divine illumination. Every individual is striving to become a center of influence, and until God works for his people, they will not see that subordination to God is the only safety for any soul. And that's the key, what's going on here. Pride, or wanting to get in front of cameras, or wanting to be a leader without even being ordained, or whatever the case may be. You know, there's a lot of people want to be the center of influence. They want to be. It's like those flash in the pans that we used to see over the years. I remember years ago in Fire Talk when that one guy came in and he started proclaiming this strange theology about the 666 and how John Paul II, after he died, the next pope has to be like say Pope Francis number one. Okay, it has to be like that. Otherwise, the 666 won't work because it's 665 with John Paul II. Yeah, they're calculating from the 1929 forward and just adding up all the Pope's numbers, and they're coming up with 66. Where in the Bible does it say that? Nowhere. And so we knew it was going to fail. We knew that the next Pope was not going to be a number one. And sure enough, it was Ratzinger came up, and he says Benedict 16. So they're off by 15 numbers. All right? And so the people of, you know, and the thing I praise God for is the elect could not be deceived. All the people that were dragged out of the church came back in within a week or two and realized, okay, this ain't the truth. It's just all falderal. And so you can't be subordinate to God. You can't say, this is what I'm going to say and this is what I'm going to run with. And this is what happens when you don't read Bibles. You know, there's a lot of people out there. And this is what we were, you know, we saw them as a flash in the pan, because when they came in, a lot of people ran towards them. And so I think we were averaging 75 to 100 families every night in the Fire Talk room. And then all of a sudden, there was this guy that came in, and I think 20 or 25 families, boom, left and went to go to his room and were there a week. And 24 of them came back. One of them stayed with that guy and then changed his name, and they started pushing it, strange theology. So one of them, but he was a friend of his to begin with, and so we really didn't count him as one of our number anyway. So anyway, she goes on to say that his transforming grace upon human hearts will lead to unity that has not yet been realized. For all who are assimilated to Christ will be in harmony with one another. And that's one of the, and I thank you for like what was happening here earlier in the text chat. Like Brother Severin was talking about someone that he found on YouTube or something like that. And it's nice to know that there's a possibility there's somebody out there that could be, but it's also nice to know that we're checking it out. We're saying, hey, have you heard of him before? Is he safe? It's not like most people do. Like what happened with the Ron Wyatt thing. No one went out there, because 10 or 15 years ago, I found out about Ron Wyatt and found out he was a false prophet, right? Put it on the back burner because no one in our church family had a problem with him. No one thought that he had anything that resembled truth. And until recently, we found out what we did, and so I had to make that page about Ron Wyatt. But it's nice to see brothers and sisters who want to know, hey, is it safe? Is this guy safe? Is that guy safe? And so we check, you know, we do what we can to help each other here. You never know, we might run into another brother or sister in Christ that we never met yet. So anyway, she goes on to say that the Holy Spirit will create unity. Literally. So amen and amen. And the next section is like one sentence. Actually two. And she, well, three maybe. Yeah, three. It says, the subheading is Unity, Our Creed. And she says, the prayer of Christ to his Father contained in the 17th chapter of John is to be our church creed. It shows us that our difference and disunion are dishonoring to God. Read the whole chapter, verse by verse. And now I have heard people use this statement or similar ones in emails or phone calls or whatever to say, hey, look, you were supposed to be union, or union, like in unity together. It says, and these are always the people that leave or are banned or whatever that cause, you know, major problems with the church. It says, yes, we agree. Thank you. Thank you for acknowledging the message we preach. But we can't be in union with Sanballat, just any more than Sanballat can be in union with Nehemiah in his day. You can't be in union with those who are against the truth. Okay, thanks, Brother Craig. In Great Controversy, page 45, paragraph 3, she says, if unity could be secured only by the compromise of truth and righteousness, then let there be difference, and even war. That is Sister White talking in Great Controversy, page 45, paragraph 3. And so, yeah, amen. That's pretty blunt. You can't get around that. But, you know, this is where a lot of people don't want to hear it. You know, and I'm not saying anybody here. I'm just saying the people that attacked, they don't want to hear it. So, anyway, she goes on to say that this next section is not, its subheading is not to draw apart. And it says, no advice or sanction is given in the Word of God to those who believe the third angel's message to lead them to suppose that they can draw apart. This you may settle with yourselves forever. It is the devising of unsanctified minds that would encourage a state of disunion. And this is what we saw each and every time these people would attack the truth we preach. What do they do to the letter each and every time? The minute they're either banned, and the only reason we ban people in here, for those of you that are new, we have a list of rules and regs that we used to use for the old chat room that is still applicable here, is we abandon people for foul language, threats, posting, you know, sinful websites in here, and for being disruptive, and you know people that come in and just cause problems, right? So we ban them for that. That's the only reason we ban people, and we don't ban them because of, you know, whatever. There's rules and regs that we have to follow because you got young in Christ in here, and it has to be civil. I mean, there's certain things you wouldn't do in a regular church building. You can't do them here either. And so, like, if they left or if they banned, they always do the exact same thing. They put out mass emails or mass letters trying to tell people. Actually, that was the first thing I noticed many, many years ago when I was being attacked by that one minister that I was trying to help who claimed to be a pastor who was never ordained. He sent out 11 literal letters, written letters to people. That was the first time I ever saw a mass letter go out against me, and I never knew about it. And that's what they always do. They try to encourage a state of disunion, which shows they are working for Satan, and they have been working for Satan, and they are aching in the camp right now when they do that. And then when they leave, their true fruits come out, and you see what, you know, like she's talking about it, they would encourage a state of disunion. So she says, the sophistry of men may appear right in their own eyes, but it is not truth and righteousness. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16 says that. And then she says, Christ is the uniting link in the golden chain which binds believers together in God. There must be no separating in this great testing time. The people of God are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto the temple of in the Lord, the holy temple of the Lord. And that's verses 19 and 21 in Ephesians 2. And then she says, the children of God constitute one united whole in Christ, who presents his cross as the center of attraction. All who believe are one in him. And see, but a lot of people out there, they want to be the center of attraction. Their pride has gotten so high that they can't, they put themselves on such a pedestal that they can't see the path that they used to walk on. And some of my, I've even come across people in the past. As a matter of fact, I got two emails this week from people that were, I've never met them, I've never heard of them, and, you know, they're never even met in our chat room, but they claim to be prophets, and they come up with some of the goofiest things. It's strange, some of the emails you get. But they want to be placed on a pedestal, and it's sadly some Christians get, especially Christian leaders, because this happens, and I praise God for the wisdom that our Lord gave Sister White in regards to praising each other. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't, you know, come up the same and say, oh man, you're such a man of God, or oh man, you're such a woman of God, and you have these abilities, and you're just praise. No, don't do that, because what's going to happen is it can happen for some people. For others, no. You know, for those of us that have humble hearts and know what's going on, it's not going to bother us. But there's those that have that desire to be worshipped, literally. Literally worshipped. And I would imagine everybody gets tempted to that point, you know. And so when they're exalted in that manner, it gets to their heads. And they literally get a self-image of themselves that is way, way dangerous and way beyond that which the Lord had, or, you know, given any of us. He doesn't give any of us that kind of a self-image. And it just really gets... really gets really, really bad. It's just, and they get, like I said, the pedestal that they built for themselves gets so high that they can't see the path they used to walk on, and they're no longer walking with Christ. They're walking with self, and they think that they can do no wrong. And I can see the devil still working with them, keeping them with an understanding of the Bible, you know, 90% of it, to where they still look like they have the ability to get there and share the truth, because the people that attack us sometimes, they continue on with their own ministries, and it's some of them, they seem like they got some pretty good information, but you know they're going way off in left field there and there, but the people that they approach, they don't know. They're babes. Most of them that they reach are babes. And it's so sad to realize. But anyway, she goes on. Human feelings will lead men to take the work into their own hands, and the building thus becomes disproportionate. The Lord, therefore, employs a variety of gifts to make the building symmetrical. And this is one of the reasons Jesus used the analogy of the body. You know, because the finger is just as important as the head, and the head's just as important as the toes. We got to work together. It's got to be symmetrical, she's saying here. Right? And then she says, no one feature of the truth is to be hidden or made of little account. God cannot be glorified unless the building, fitly framed together, groweth onto a holy temple in the Lord. A great subject is here comprehended, and those who understand the truth for this time must take heed how they hear and how they build and educate others and others to practice. Because literally, you can praise somebody to the point where you're educating them to practice pride. And, it could get very, very bad. Okay, next section here, she says, it's titled, What Heaven Ratifies. And she says, she's here quoting what Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 18. And it says, Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And it's Matthew 18, 18, of course. And the Vatican likes to take this one way out of context and say that the priests have the ability to forgive sin. Yeah. But then that's what happens when politicians read Bibles with an IQ that's off the chart. Because their IQ is based on worldly knowledge. That is what an IQ is based on. You don't have an IQ in Scripture. I know some doctors of divinity want to consider themselves brainiacs when it comes to the written word, but I know babes in Christ that can blow their doors off when it comes to the real truth. Because they can preach and teach all this falderal that's in the seminaries and in the Bible colleges that has nothing to do with that which is written between Genesis and Revelation. You know, what a babe in Christ can share in regards to what Jesus reveals to them, even on day one alone, will blow their doors off. It always reminds me of the one time when, and this is like, I think this was in Martin Luther's day, when I read about this, is where a priest was walking down a road with another man, and the man was asking him questions. And I guess they were talking loud enough to where, because priests, they have an audience, and so you see people working in the fields, you speak up so that they can acknowledge your worthiness to be glorified, you know. And so he's speaking his message, and he's explaining his answers to the man that he's walking with. And I guess some peasant out in the field heard him talking, and the guy didn't realize that peasant was actually a Bible-reading and Bible-believing Christian, because Martin Luther had already put the Bible in the German tongue. And where this guy understood it, it was no longer in Latin or chained to a pulpit in a church where he had to tippy-toe just to look at it. And in other words, they made it impossible to read the Bible back then. But this guy read it, and he comes up, and he starts to explain to the guy who was talking with the priest what the real truth was, and the priest got overwhelmingly angry and upset to the point where he showed his true fruits in being violent with the peasant, which cleared it up for the other man who actually found the truth just by the way the peasant explained it and the way the priest reacted. He knew he was in the wrong church, and so he left, of course. And so that's just, it's just amazing how easily the truth can be revealed by someone who has it. And it's like I've said since day one, and I'm going to say this until the eastern sky splits, you can't preach a message to educate someone on truth. when it comes to Holy Spirit inbred, John 14:26 reminded truth. It has to be given. It's a gift. It has to be from our Heavenly Father. It's like you could be, it's a good way to, I think, to explain it would be you're a babe in Christ, you found the truth on day one, and you just finished reading the book of John. Right? You only got one book under your belt, but you're walking down the street and you see something or you hear something or someone does something and you know that's wrong, what they just did. That's sinful, even though it was never covered in John. It is in Leviticus, let's say, or it's in Timothy somewhere, but it's not in John. But you know it's wrong because the Holy Spirit in you knows it's wrong. And you can't put your finger on it, but you know it's wrong. You know what I mean? And so that kind of truth is, and then when you get the, and then when you get, you know, all 66 books under your belt, then it's a little easier to define, hey, that's wrong because it says here or there, you know? So it makes it a little easier for you, especially if you're going to be an evangelist. And so that's why I always say, you know, like if anybody wants to get out of pulpit or anything like that, you had to have at least read the Bible once, I'm thinking, with faith. Because John 14:26 says he's going to bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever he said unto you. And so if you've read it from Genesis to Revelation, he's said it unto you, all of it. It's just a matter of you reminding, remembering. Hold on. Hold on a second here. All right. Let's see. Joe Cruz, yeah, I guess he was Amazing Facts. I don't know if they were. I know I liked Joe Cruz. He's of course dead, and then Doug Batchelor took it over and has kind of ruined it. It was through him on BET back in the summer of 2000 how I started learning about the Core Bible and cyberspace ministry. Yeah, try not to see. Don't put. Let me just clear this. Cyberspace, like we've already asked, please don't put website addresses in the room. Cyberspaceministry.org uses the New King James, and they're, now I've asked them, because I like to use their, years ago I was checking out their stuff, and I said, could you please put this in King James version? And they use the New King James, so it's no problem. But yeah, please, and, you know, but Joe Cruz, if somebody gets into him right now, they know he's an SDA preacher, and they're going to get moved right back into the SDA church. No, remnantofgod.org won't get it cleared. Please don't be sarcastic. Okay? It won't get it cleared. What I'm saying is, because this is remnantofgod.org. If it's, you know, other websites that are, you know, we can't trust Amazing Facts at all now. You cannot trust it. It's a 501c3 government agency helping to create the image of the beast. And Joe Cruz is dead. Whether he was, how he died, you know, I don't really know. But Doug Batchelor is not a safe man. Doug Batchelor can't even be a pastor, according to Scripture, because he's on his second wife. But he came up with this because I asked him on the phone. I called him because I used to donate. When I first became a Sabbath keeper, I used to actually tithe to Amazing Facts. And then I started looking into it, and then I found out, because I didn't know anybody. That's the only one I knew to tithe to. And then I called him, and we had some conversations on the phone, and I didn't like what I heard. But if you have a link, ask a PM. You can't PM somebody if you're registered, but if you can PM, please send it to the moderator first, and they'll let you know if it's safe to put in the room. Because we have quite a few websites we do trust, but... All right. Anyway, going on. She goes on to say, when every specification which Christ has given has been carried out in the true Christian spirit, then and then only, heaven ratifies the decision of the church, because its members have the mind of Christ and do as he would do were he upon the earth. And that's why we did what we did years, you know, about 2 years ago now. I think it'll be 2 years in May, almost now, you know, it's a year and a half since... Like we tried to do the Matthew 18 with some of the people on the West Coast that went into sin. And a lot of people say, oh, it was just you, Nicholas, or it was you, Bonnie, and Craig. Or, well, even if it was just me, Bonnie, and Craig, that's more than two witnesses, according to Matthew 18, verse 17. And so, but still, it was 26 signatures, I think, we had on that form in regards to the sins. In other words, the church family ratified the decision and said, this man is in sin. He cannot be part of this number, even though he already left. And then he wanted to come back and declare that he must be allowed to speak before the church. Well, wait, you left the church. you know, and stuff like that. And so the church made the decision, and but if he would have answered the, you know, the claims, as he put it, against the sins that were committed, then maybe there would have been a discussion, but there never was. He never did. So anyway, let's see. Let's go. Oh, it's chapter 3. It ends. So let me just mark this, and hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. Be back in a minute.